remain standing and turn, if you will, to Zechariah, chapter number 13. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 13 is the next to the last chapter of the book of Zechariah. If you find your place there, Zechariah chapter 13. I do appreciate the songs already this morning and the Sunday school, the good Spirit of God. Thank God, amen, for the privilege to be here and enjoy these blessings. And I hope that you're enjoying them as well. Zechariah chapter number 13, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." I want to read that verse again, because this is our text. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Brother Nathan Pennell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this another wonderful Lord's Day.
Yes, Lord, we are grateful.
Lord, we thank you for the reading of the Word. We thank you for the
wonderful. Yes, thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord.
Fill him with the Spirit.
Yes.
The Word, Lord. May it fall upon ears and open hearts.
Yes.
Lord, may it work in your kingdom. And all honor and glory be in your name. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. We've studied this verse for a few Sundays. Last Sunday we got away from it looking at some things about fathers and Father's Day. And dealing with those things there. But I want to remind you that this verse is talking about the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, it's very plain. The Lord makes it plain in two of the gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible said, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." So the Lord is saying this verse is talking about Him. He says me, personalizes it, that it's talking about Him. In Mark chapter 14, verse number 27, "And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." So Matthew and Mark both say that Zechariah was talking about Jesus. Now, here's what jumped out at me in my first reading of this. And got me wanting to look into it, and now we've been looking into it for a few weeks. And I've got some thoughts I want to look into even further. But when he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd," here's the phrase, "and against the man that is my fellow." Now, we talk about having fellows. I'll say, for example, I'm going to meet with the young fellas. Sometimes we from down south, have R on it. They're fellers. Amen. We meet with the fellas. That's people our equal. That's what the word fellow means. God says that Jesus is a man, but he's a man who is equal with God. And that can only mean Jesus. It couldn't be talking about the prophet Zechariah. It couldn't be talking about one of the Maccabees, as some of the commentators say. It couldn't be talking about any other man than the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. But I'm amazed at this. Turn to John chapter number 5. Hold your place, Zechariah, because we're coming back again and again. But in John chapter number 5, I'm amazed at the fact that the Jews, or the Jewish leaders, got so angry at our Lord because they said He's making Himself equal with God. Look at John chapter 5 and verse number 18. John chapter 5 and verse number 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father." Now his breaking of the Sabbath was that he healed a man and told a man to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath day. But they got angry at him because he called God his Father, making him the Son of God, making him in the lineage of God, meaning then he's God's equal. They got upset. Yet their own historical scriptures, the prophet Zechariah said, this man that's going to be smitten is a man who is my equal. He is equal with God. And of course, you know that Paul said in the Philippians that Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ did not have to strain to be equal with God. Christ did not have to do something underhandedly to be equal with God. He was equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, still is, thank God. Amen. But we looking at this prophecy, and I want to dig into it if I can. I mentioned to you that I would like to look at six things. We've looked at a couple of them already. I said I'd like to look at the shepherd. I'd like to look at the surety. And in that surety is the substitute and sacrifice. I would like to look at the sword and the smiting and the sheep and the scattering of those sheep. We've already covered, as I said, the first couple. We've looked at two messages on the shepherd and looking at Jesus throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, being our shepherd. And then we looked at Jesus as our surety. He's the one that stood good for us. I mentioned to use the idea that if you've ever taken out a loan, you ask somebody to co-sign, that means they are your surety. Amen. That means in case something happens to you that you can't or don't pay that debt, that somebody will step in and will pay that debt. Amen. We had a debt we could not pay. Thank God somebody stepped in and was willing to pay that debt for us. Amen. And that somebody is only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our surety. That makes Him our substitute and our sacrifice. We looked at that last as we looked at this scripture. So today, I want to try by the help of the Lord to look at the sword. I got to thinking about that. And thinking about the sword that is awakened against the shepherd of our text. Now, there's three things I want to say about the sword this morning. First of all, it is the sword of God's anger. It is the sword of God's anger. I believe that we can understand the word sword here as that is being invoked. As being the sword, it's a symbolic. It's not an actual physical sword, but it is a symbolism, a personification, actually, of God's anger and God's divine justice. Amen. This justice of God demands that sin be paid for. Amen. People get all upset that, for example, I'll just throw this out as one of the arguments about now in America, is this thing about the illegal aliens coming in. Of course, one group calls them illegal aliens. Another group calls them undocumented voters. Amen. The undocumented, the illegal aliens come in and I don't blame them for wanting to get in here, by the way. Amen. If you live where they lived and how they lived, you'd want to get in here too. Amen. I don't blame them for wanting to get in here, but there are laws, there are rules. And those rules are to be followed. And if you break those rules, you're not a good person, you're a criminal. Yeah, right. We're not waiting for you to break another law, you've already broke a law. You are a criminal. Amen. Alright. But our society is getting upset about that thing. And it seems like there are some people, some politicians, because they want the votes, that are saying we're going to have amnesty. We're just going to blanket over that. We're just going to wipe that out. But in our human psyche, in our nature, sin demands to be paid for. When a crime is done, somebody has to pay for that crime. Right. Amen. And I can run a thousand routes on that. You can file for bankruptcy and the court can say you don't owe that anymore. But if you owed that money, you still owe that money. Right. Amen. Because, and now they can forgive it. The person that loans you the money can forgive it. But you go to a second part and say, we're just going to leave them with it. Then that's not right. Somebody has to pay the debt. Then that's right. Well, in this case that we're seeing here in the scripture, God's vengeance says something's got to be done about sin. Sin has entered into the world. Sin has defiled the world. Sin has defaced mankind. And therefore, God's wrath is being brought forth. And we see this justice of God. It is a punitive. In other words, there's punishment got to be issued out. Amen. If you raise children and you let one of them get away with everything, and yet you hold others accountable, then you know what you're doing? You're provoking them to wrath, what I talked about Sunday morning, but you are making that one angry, and that anger is going to seethe, and that anger is going to boil because you're holding them to a high standard which they should be held to, but you're letting the others off, and they see that as unfair. That is not right. Amen. And God can't just say, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to hold it against you. Somebody had to pay for our sin. That's the point I'm making. Somebody has to pay for our sin. And so God's sword comes out and He's going to bring that judgment. It is a punitive. In other words, punishment. It is a retributive. Something's got to make it right. If something's been wronged, something else has got to make it right in order for God's righteousness to come forth. And God, in all of His attributes, God is holy. I know the world likes to say, well, He's love. I understand, and the Bible does say God is love, but it is a holy love. It's not an unholy love. Amen. God's a merciful God, but it is a holy mercy, not an unholy mercy. Amen. And whatever attribute you want to give to God, His holiness invokes it all. And so His righteousness declares that there must be some punishment and there must be some retribution for sin. In other words, this sword that is spoken of here is nothing less than the personification of the wrath of God that has been stoked, and His cup of wrath is being filled every day since the first sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. God's wrath is towards the sin and the sinner. His wrath, He is angry with the wicked every day. I believe it holds the connotation that He's getting angrier as the days go by. Amen. God's wrath is growing. God's wrath is increasing because men are piling on their sin and they're stuffing that cup full. It looks like that cup would have been full a long time ago, but to keep stuffing more sin in there and more sin in there, I'm simply saying God is angry and the sword's going to come out against sin one day. It's the sword of God's anger. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy 32. Hold your place, Zechariah. We'll be back. Deuteronomy, it's the last book of Moses. Moses wrote 5 books. They're getting ready to go into the promised land, and God has Moses rehearse the law. I said something about that the other day in another sermon. And he rehearsed the law before them in the book of Deuteronomy. But in verse number 31, I want to read that, verse 31 down through verse 35. God had Moses rehearse this law of Israel, a law to Israel before they entered into the promised land. And He spoke of His anger. He spoke of His vengeance toward sinners. Look at verse number 31 of chapter 32. And the Bible says this, "For their rock is not our rock." We've quoted that verse a number of times and heard it in different ways. Our rock is Jesus. Amen. That song, we sang it at the funeral home. In times like these, you need an anchor. That rock is Jesus. Amen. "Their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom." Doesn't sound very promising. "And they're of the fields of Gomorrah. And their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons. And the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures?" God says it's heaping up, it's piling up, and it's gaining ground. Look at verse number 35. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." God said, I'm gathering all that up. I'm keeping a record of all of it. And the judgment is coming from me. Amen. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so He says it right here, "Vengeance to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time." He said they're about to slip up. They're on a slippery slope. Their day is coming. That's what He's talking about of the wicked. Aren't they? "For their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste." God said their troubles are coming. Now, excuse me. Now, hang on right there. We're going to look at some more of these verses in a minute. But I want you to think about sin. If I can draw a picture, and this is how the Lord led me to write this out yesterday. Sinners are not only not in fellowship with God, they're enemies of God. It's not only that we're not friends if we're lost. We're not friends with God. We are at enmity. We are enemies against God. We're on enemy territory. We're on the enemy side. Amen. When people sin, they're not only disobeying God. They're not only sinning against rules and against society. They are actually sinning against God. Amen. Every act of sin at its root actually is an act designed to pull God down off of His throne and put either ourself, our flesh, or the devil on the throne in the place of God. Every sin is an act of disobedience towards God and an act of dethroning God. Here's what people say. Well, what I'm doing is not hurting anybody but me. You know what they're saying? I don't recognize any God but me. God's not on the throne. I'm on the throne. God doesn't have the right to make the decisions. God doesn't have the right to make the rules. I'll make the rules. I'll make the decisions. And so they have dethroned God and placed themselves on the throne of God. That's why God's anger is kindled against mankind. Amen. Amen. It's an attempt not only to dethrone God, but to show Him He's not the boss. He's not the Lord. We have a Lord of our own. It may be ourselves, our flesh, or the devil himself. And think about this. Actually, when Eve believed the devil's lie, she chose not to believe God. So she called the devil trustworthy, and she called God a liar. When Adam comes along, and I think he was there all along, and she turned and gave Adam the fruit, and Adam ate of it as well. Adam was not deceived. Adam did not believe the devil. He knew God was true. He knew that the devil had brought in a lie there. I believe he walked into it eyes open, but here's what he did. Because of his love for his wife, it looks to me like he knew she's going to die, the judgment's going to come, and so he wanted to be there in that place in judgment with her. But here's what he did. He took God off the throne and put his wife on the throne. He said, God, instead of me, instead of you, having the right to me obeying you, I'm going to obey her. By the way, that's the first thing God said to him. He said, because you've hearkened to the voice of thy wife, you've obeyed thy wife. He said, you've sinned against me. Amen. It's not just that the man's not supposed to listen to the woman. That's not the case. The case is he was saying that I don't have to obey God, but I'll obey my wife. Instead, he's putting his wife on the throne. That's why the anger of God is kindled against sin. That's what this sword is, if I can demonstrate it, and we see it here as it is being pictured to us in a personification. Matter of fact, every time a person sins, I don't care how large or small the sin is, every time a person sins, what we are saying, in effect, is not thy will be done, but mine. My will. All of a sudden we become the God. Amen. And I hear people say all the time, they say, well, my God won't judge me for that sin. I'll tell you why. Because they're their own God. They've made their own God. Maybe their God is the God of society. But the God of the Bible judges sin every time. Amen. God is angry at such behavior, and it is no wonder, amen, that God is angry at such behavior. When we sin, even as children of God, think about this. When we doubt God, we're saying God's not trustworthy. We're saying, God, I don't have to love you because you're not really showing love to me. After all the love He's shown us, for us to say, I doubt your love, God. I don't know about your love. After all the promises, after all the provisions, after all that He has done for us, we're saying, I'd rather trust my flesh. I'd rather trust the devil who ain't never done nothing but lied. Amen. Used to be a song they sung, and I wasn't crazy about the way it beat and banged and carried on. But they used to sing a song that said, he ain't never done me nothing but good. I'm going to tell you, the devil, he ain't never done us nothing but bad. And yet people say, I'd rather he be my God. Now, I know there's a small group of people that literally say they worship the devil. But the world's full of people that in reality, they're not worshiping God. God's not on the throne of their life. He's not Lord of their life. So who is? The enemy is. Amen. Now, we're still in Deuteronomy 32. I want you to look at verse number 39. And I jumped a few verses here, but I want you to show you what God said. I'll say this now. When we sin, we take sides with the forces of evil against God. We're aiding the enemy when we sin. We become the enemies of God. Verse 39. See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. This is God talking. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword, there it is. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Amen. You know what God's saying there? God's saying He will not be mocked. Amen. Be not deceived. Don't let anybody lie to you and trick you into believing that God is going to be mocked. He's not going to be mocked. When this thing's all said and done, He's still going to be on the throne. Amen. Because He's the only one that has the right to be on the throne. He will not be mocked. Judgment is coming against sin and against the sinner. He is dogmatically stating that He is the only God, and that His word will stand. He said, I'm the one standing with my uplifted hand saying, I am He. He said, I've made the promise, and the promise will stand. Amen. What makes the world stand today? God's word is what holds it all together. It's God's word. Amen. You've heard me say it before, and I don't have time to run this rabbit, but I'll just throw this out. I get amazed, and I thank God for how God put even the truth in some of our scientific things when they deny it. But the word universe means one word. That's what it means. One word. All of it stands because of the word of one. God said, be, and it is, thank God. Amen. I'm glad that it is. But here's the point. Just like the world stands because God said it, judgment is going to come just like God said it's going to come. His sword is not going to stay in the scabbard forever. His sword is going to be drawn. And this sword that He's talking here is the sword of the anger of God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 47. I'll show you that as well. Jeremiah chapter number 47. This is simple, really a simple thought that I'm preaching today, but it is powerful and true. And it's the same story we've heard over and over again, but coming from a different angle, hopefully we can receive it and see the truth of God's word in it. Jeremiah 47, Jeremiah the prophet saw the judgment of God falling upon the nation of Israel, especially the city of Jerusalem. And he saw that Chaldean army, and that Chaldean army was in the form of a sword. He called it the sword of God. Jeremiah chapter 47, verse number 6. Verse number 6, he crawls out, oh, thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard. Rest and be still. Jeremiah the weeping prophet saying, oh, Lord, how long? How long are you going to slay? How long are you going to kill? How long is the judgment going to fall on your people? By the way, this is just a moment of judgment. Look at verse number 7. Here's his answer. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Askelon and against the seashore? There hath He appointed it. God woke up that sword. God's the one that told that sword to go forth and to fight. So the anger of God was being poured out on the nation of Israel in that moment of time, and they saw it as the sword of God. Again, Ezekiel saw the same thing. If you want to turn over there, Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. I get amazed at how these things fall in place in the right time. This was my Bible reading this week. I read through the book of Ezekiel this week and find some of these things that I'm going to be preaching on that I didn't know they were there. Amen. But it's there. Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem. So it's the same time frame that Jeremiah's dealing with. Set thy face toward Jerusalem and drop thy word toward the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee. All right, he said, you're my enemy now. All right, look at it. And will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath, and it shall not return any more. Amen. And so God said here, this sword that Zechariah is talking about is the same sword Jeremiah saw, Ezekiel saw, Moses saw. It is the sword of the anger of God. Now, here, I'll go to my second point in just a moment. But all these statements in the Old Testament of the anger of God being revealed and being revealed as a sword, God brandishing His sword of vengeance, are only momentary. They're only partial displays. They're only temporary displays of the wrath and the anger of God. Amen. Amen. I want to say, secondly, I want you to notice the sword of God awakened. Not only the sword of God and His anger, but the sword of God awakened. Think with me about the days before the flood, when every imagination of men's heart was only evil continually, that their sin was so grievous that God, it repented the Lord that He had made man. Amen. Can you imagine that? That God get to the point and say, I'm sorry I even made him. I'm sorry I even made them. God made the decision to destroy them off of the face of the earth. Thank God Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. There's a whole message in that. But think about the judgment of God that fell on those millions in the flood. And yet that did not assuage the anger of God. Because those men were sinners and their blood was tainted blood. And it could not satisfy the law of God. It could not pay for their own sin, let alone for the sins of others. Amen. And so the wrath of God fell, but it fell on sinful men. It was not a worthy sacrifice. It was a blemished sacrifice. Then in the days of Lot, when Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, even though the Bible says in Genesis 13:13 that the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before God, exceedingly, amen. Amen. It got so bad that God came down in chapter number 18, and God told Moses that, He said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up to me. And if not, I will know. God said the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah has got so stinking that it stinks to the highest heaven, and I've had to come down here to deal with it. Amen. You know, in chapter number 19, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verses 24 through 25, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. You think about that awful judgment that did not just kill people. It destroyed the buildings. It destroyed the crops. It destroyed everything. The whole thing's laid devastated and desolate to this day. Amen. I'm talking about the wrath of God, which was only for a moment. But against those wicked, vile sinners, This outflow, this brandishing of the sword of God's judgment, God's anger, that had been awakened at Sodom and Gomorrah, still the destruction of those cities, the dying of those perverts and those violently wicked sinners, this could not assuage the wrath of God, because again, it's a blemished sacrifice. No sacrifice found worthy. Now, although these sinners deserved, they were worthy to be judged. They deserved the wrath of God. Amen. Our sins that have filled the cup of His wrath deserves for God to pour it out upon us. And yet our sin can never pay, our blood can never pay for our sin because we're sinners. The cup of God's wrath only gets fuller and fuller, more full. Turn over to Romans chapter number 1. I know you know these verses, but I want to read a lengthy portion of Romans chapter 1 because it displays the vast ocean that is in that cup, the vast ocean of putrid vileness that's in that cup of God's wrath. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18. And I'll read down through the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. By the way, He is going to reveal His wrath against all ungodliness. Nobody's getting by. Amen. I realize people say, well, you know, we look at what's running for president and I'm not politicking. You say, look, we look at what's running. Both of them are flawed candidates. Amen. Both of them are very flawed candidates. You're going to have to hold your nose to vote for either one of them. Amen. And I'm not going to tell you here who to vote for. You don't have to vote like I do unless you ride with me. Amen. But if you want to ask me, I'll tell you who to vote for. Amen. But here's my point. You're going to have to hold our nose to vote for. You know why? Because they're both vile. They're both liars. Amen. There's an age-old answer to know how to tell when politicians are lying. Look and see if their lips are moving. They're lying. Amen. The wrath of God. But here's where I'm going. It don't matter how much money you got. You're not going to get by with your sin. It don't matter how many political angles you've got and you can pull and you can hide behind it and maybe you won't get indicted. It does not matter. There will come a day you'll stand before the judge and you will pay for the sins you've done. That wrath is going to be revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All right, verse 18, the last phrase said, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. By the way, nobody has an excuse on that day. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amen. Now here's what I'm going to say. Romans chapter number 1, we think of that, we think of sodomy, that sin of sodomy, and how that it progresses or digresses as sin goes. I want to tell you that is the sin that he talks about there, men dishonoring their body. Amen. Men leaving the natural use of women, doing that which is unseemly, burning in their lust, and on it goes. I understand that's what it's talking about. But there's a whole lot of other sins in there too. Backbiting and envy and strife and murder and debate and deceit and on, even disobedient to parents are thrown in there. Here's what it's saying. It's saying God is angry at the whole crowd of mankind. God's anger and wrath is full up to here because man just keeps sinning and keeps sinning and keeps sinning and nothing is to pay. So we see this sword is the sword of God's anger. But this sword is awakened. Why has God's wrath not been poured out? God is waiting for the fullness of time. And by the way, that's exactly what it said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Thank God. That is what Zechariah saw. He saw that it is the shepherd that's to be smitten, and God's anger and God's wrath is coming. His sword is being pulled out, but there's someone, as he sang that song, I didn't think about it till right now, there's somebody that steps between me and the sword. Hallelujah. Amen. There's somebody that steps between me and the judgment that is owed to me. Amen. That someone must be Jesus. You see, when Adam sinned, he deserved to die. But his physical death didn't happen immediately. God took a substitute. I personally believe God slew a lamb. An innocent, pure lamb. First time blood ever shed on this earth. Adam knew it should have been his. But God slew that lamb that Adam didn't have to die. And God slew that lamb that it could take coats of skin and cover these sinners. Amen. In our Lord Jesus Christ, God's anger has been moved, if I could say, substituted from us. Here stands the sinner, worthy of death, deserving to die, but God has provided Himself a lamb. He's provided Himself a sacrifice that is fitting. He's provided Himself a sacrifice which is innocent, has done no sin, which did only those things which please the Father. Amen. He's provided a body. That's what Jesus said, "Lo, here am I." In the volume of the book it is written to me, He said, "Thou hast prepared for me a body." And He says, "I am come to do Thy will, O God." Jesus said, "I'll step into that body and I'll suffer all the pains and I'll suffer all the shame and I'll even take that was owed to somebody else. I'll take it on Myself. And I'll be the scapegoat, thank God." He let the sword fall on Him that body could be abused, that body could be pierced, and that body could die, that you and I could be saved by the grace of God. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. That sword is the sword of God's anger. That sword is the sword that God has awakened. Number three, that sword, and it's strange that I questioned the Lord about how to use this, but this is the only way I felt like I could put it in here. It's the sword of governmental authority. God talks all through that Old Testament about, in Jeremiah, that sword's awakened against Israel. Who's that sword? That sword's a Chaldean army. It's the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, coming to destroy Jerusalem. Jeremiah talks about that sword being awakened against Israel. Again, who is that sword? That sword is Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean army. Ezekiel, all of them talk about the same thing. That sword is representative of governmental authority in the world. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 13, we know that scripture that talks about us being subject to the laws of the land. And in that, it talks about them, the government, wielding the sword. Amen. They have the right to punish evil. They have the responsibility, by the way, to punish evil. Amen. They have that responsibility. But this Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, is called his sword when he afflicted Israel. God allowed the Roman government and God allowed those Jewish leaders to arise or to awaken and afflict the Lord Jesus Christ, His anointed Son, that we could be saved. Amen. Down through the centuries, men have tried to determine who bears the most blame for the betrayal of Christ, for Christ going to Calvary. Who bears the most blame? Is it Judas that betrayed Him for 30 pieces of silver? Was it the Jewish leaders that knew He was the Messiah and rejected Him? They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Was it the Roman authority that Pilate is the representative of, that washed his hands of the matter, knew he was not guilty, admitted that again and again and again, and yet washed his hands of the matter and allowed Jesus to go to the cross? Turn to Acts chapter number 2. I'll show you what the Bible says about who bears the responsibility. Acts chapter 2, in Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood and preached. He's preaching to the Jews, Acts 2:22. Jews had gathered from all over the world, gathered there at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, the celebration, the feast of Pentecost. Verse number 22, part of his sermon, here's what he said. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter didn't cut any corners with them. He said, you fellows have got blood on your hands. He said, you've got blood on your wicked hands. He said, your hands are wicked, and by your wicked hands you have crucified the Savior. But, he said, it was God's determination that turned him over to your hands. Amen. By the way, that did not take the responsibility away from these Jews, as can be seen by the Scripture, that the Holy Ghost pricked their heart with these words. Amen. They recognized the blood of Christ was on their hands. They were guilty of Jesus going to the cross. They were guilty of slaying God's own Son. But it was in the plan of God. God, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, God had turned Him over to their hands. So it shows us they were simply instruments which God had used. Amen. They were His sword by which He would smite His shepherd. Turn back to John chapter number 19. I'm almost done. I appreciate you bearing with me. John chapter number 19, verses 10. Jesus is being questioned by Pilate. And this time the Lord answered him not a word. Pilate's perturbed at the Lord giving him no answer in verses 8 and 9. But verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Amen. So Jesus clearly told Pilate that both he and Judas were going to be guilty of having blood on their hands, because they knew he was innocent. They both were going to be guilty of betraying innocent blood. And yet, Christ knew that God was still the reigning authority in control of this whole thing. Amen. He said to Pilate, you don't have no power. He didn't say it that way. That'd be in North Carolina way saying it. You don't have no power. But what he said to him was, he was saying to Pilate, Pilate, here you stand up before me. You've got all this power. You can crucify me, or you can turn me free. He didn't have the power to turn him free, and he proved it. He was too cowardly to turn him free. He couldn't say no to those constituents that's going to report him to Caesar. By the way, that is running through our world, this politically correct idea of things, and the government having all power. But I'm going to tell you, there is one who is in authority above the government. Amen. Amen. Thank God they cannot hurt us unless God allows them to do that. Amen. God's the authority. And if He allows us to go through that, we'll just be like our Lord, and we can rejoice that we get to suffer for our Lord like our Lord. Amen. I know it's easier said than done, but that's the truth. Amen. Christ knew God was in authority. Christ willingly submitted Himself to God's authority. Turn back to John 10. You know that story of the Good Shepherd. John 10, I want to pick out one verse. Very familiar. John chapter 10, verse number 18. No man taketh it from me. What are you talking about? He's talking about his life. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. But what God did, God awakened the sword. And the sword was the governmental authority. Whether God used them against Israel or whether He used them against His own elect, His Christ, the Christ of God. And God used the Roman Empire. God used the Jewish leaders. God used Judas. Amen. He didn't cause them to do that. They did it of their own free will. But He knew what they would do. And He used what they did to work out His perfect will. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Now here's where I'm concluding with this. This is my thought in this. Just like Pilate had blood on his hands, just like Judas had blood on his hands, just like those Jewish leaders had blood on their hands because by their wicked hands they had crucified the Lord. Listen, it was our sins, your sins and mine, that nailed our Savior to the cross. It was your sins and mine that brandished God's sword and made Him come at us with judgment. But it was love for us, thank God, that God so loved the world. I thought about that day when God's love met God's anger on the battlefield. Hallelujah. And God's love won the victory. Thank God. Because He's pure. Now we're back in Zechariah chapter 13. Real quick. Praise God. Chapter 13 verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I said this one time before. The Savior, the shepherd, took the brunt, and the sheep got away free. Amen. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Look back at verse number 1, chapter 13. Why did the Savior have to be smitten? Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, what day? The day of Christ on Calvary. The day of God's wrath being poured out on sin. In that day, there should be a fountain opened to the house of David. And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. In order for that fountain to be opened, the Savior had to be pierced. And that fountain was opened on Calvary. Amen. I say to you and I say to me, listen, flee to that fountain. Purge yourself in the flow of that fountain. Dive into His blood shed in that fountain. Amen. And you can be washed whiter than snow. Amen. Let's stand all over the house. The Lord spoke to you. We're given invitation time. The Lord spoke to you. Do you need the Lord? You feel that wrath of God bearing down on your shoulders? I'm telling you. You feel that anger of God bearing down on you because your sin. Not only have you sinned against God, you've sinned against His Christ. Your sins that's causing Him to go to Calvary. But thank God He goes willingly. No man took His life. He didn't have to go to Calvary. He chose to go to Calvary. Because He chose to do always those things which please the Father. In the garden when Adam said, "Not thy will, but mine be done." Jesus went to the garden and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. Why did He sweat? Because of the curse. God said, "In the sweat of thy brow, you're going to eat your bread." The bread from heaven, in order for us to eat the bread of heaven, the sweat of His brow had to sweat blood. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. Oh, Savior, thank you for taking my place. Such an unworthy creature, such an unworthy vessel. And yet you paid such a high price. Oh, Lord, I thank you. Lord, there's probably somebody in our midst this morning, maybe over the radio, but in particular sitting in this building. Lord, they need to feel that wrath. They need to feel the hot breath of God's anger breathe down their neck and know that that sword is headed towards them. They need to know that. But they also need to know that Jesus has stepped in and He'll take the brunt. He'll take the blow. He'll be pierced. And out of His side will flow water and blood for cleansing and for sin. Father, I pray somebody would plunge beneath that fountain this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come, obey the Lord. Do what He says while we sing. Page 58. Just obey the Lord.